1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 4. Can we all stand up for the reading of God's word? First Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, Paul says this: love is patient, love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not irritable, and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for your word and that you do not leave us to walk this earth alone. That not only did you step down into time in the person of Jesus and walk amongst us in the flesh, but you left us your word as an authority for us to know who you are and what you have for us. And so, Lord, as we spend a few moments studying your word, may we be humbled as we approach it. May we seek to see what you define love to be, not what we define love to be. Lord, that we would leave here knowing better how you love us and better how we're called to love others. Be at work in our hearts today. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen. All right, y'all can have a seat. Well, just in case you need a friendly reminder, we are right in the middle of tax season. Yeah, I'm just bringing up all the fun things today. We've got daylight savings, tax season, all that. Yes, tax season is everyone's favorite time where we are forced to calculate just how much money we are going to send the government out of our paychecks. It's a great time. Let me just get a read for the room. How many of you have already done your taxes? All right, y'all are my people. I am one of those guys that I want to get my taxes done as soon as possible. I am just waiting for all my forms to come in at the beginning of February so I can just get right on that. I think in another life, I would have been a CPA or an accountant because I just love numbers. We just finished up MoneyWise, our biblical financial stewardship class, and I was joking with them in there that that I in another life I would have been a CPA because I just like numbers. I took calculus in high school for fun. I didn't even try to do the AP test because I didn't care. I just took the class for fun. So anyways, so every tax season, I get to fulfill my dream of being an accountant and run all the numbers and do it all. And so that's me. And this past few years, our taxes have actually changed a bit. My wife, if you didn't know, she's a speech-language pathologist. She works for the Azle School District here. And over these past few years, she has started up a little side business where she creates resources and does trainings for speech language pathologists. And in doing that, the IRS sees that as a business. So that income is self-employed. And when you're self-employed, you enter into a whole different realm of taxes called Schedule C. Any Schedule C people out there? Okay, cool. The cool thing about Schedule C is it opens up this world known as business deductions. Right? And when you have business deductions, you're able to basically subtract from your income the things you've spent on the business. And you want to do this, right? Because it lowers your taxable income. It keeps more of your money out of the government's hands and in your pocket. Legally, of course. Do what?
Praise Jesus.
Praise Jesus. Yeah, amen. Praise Jesus. Yes, legally, of course, legally, because if you don't do it legally, what's the risk? Well, first audit and then jail. Yeah, you could be audited, right? Because you can put whatever you want on your taxes. I am so surprised how much of our taxes are the honor system until you're audited, right? And then once you're audited, what do they want? They want all your receipts. Right? They want all of your documentation on that. And so if you've done your job well, you get audited and you pull out your documentation, right? So you get audited and the IRS agent comes up to you with your tax return and says, hey, prove to me that these are business expenses. And now what do you got to do? You got to go pull out your files and prove to them. And so they'll say, hey, I was looking here on March 15th in 2025, you put a charge for $225.38. What is it? Show me. And so you go through your stuff and you pull it out and you're like, okay, here you go. Right. And they look at the receipt and you go through this whole process. And again, if you've done your job well legally, then they look through it all and they say, yeah, you're good to go. You don't have to worry anymore because you've done a good job at keeping records on all that stuff. Keeping good, solid records, receipts, and documentation for your business is a very good thing. But let me ask you a question. What if we were to operate that way in our relationships? What if in our relationships, every single argument, fight, unkind word, wrongdoing against you, what if we documented every single thing that happened in our relationships and kept it aside in a file? How do you think that would go well? Let's play out a scenario. Let's say that you're talking to your spouse or your family member or whatever, and the argument starts to get a little bit heated, and they say something like, you know what? You never help me clean, right? And you're like, I'm so glad you mentioned that, because my documentation shows that from the time period of April 15th of last year to present day, I have washed the dishes a total of 168 times, and you have washed the dishes a total of 15 times because you say, quote, I need to let them soak. Not only that, I also have that on March 28th of 2022, I said, quote, will you please finish that project that you started in the bathroom 2 years ago, end quote, and my records indicate that as of right now, still not finished. And not only that, but on September 8th of 2023, we got into that really big fight, and you said to me, quote, you're acting just like your mom, end quote. How would it go if y'all acted that way in your relationships? Some of you do act that way in your relationships. It's not hypothetical. You just perform a relationship audit whenever you're ready on that. How would that go? Wouldn't go well, right? Typically doesn't go well, right? When you just bring up the past and all of that. Our passage today tells us that that is not the way God wants our relationships to operate. That's not the way love operates. If you haven't been with us, we've been going through this series right now called Love Is, and we're just walking straight through 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're just examining all the different aspects of what godly biblical love is and how God loves us and how he calls us to love others. If you go and put that verse on the screen, we've gone through love is patient, we've gone through love is kind, we've gone through it does not envy, it's not boastful, it's not arrogant, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not irritable. Today, we're talking about love does not keep a record of wrongs. Now, this is an interesting one because the Greek word there for keep a record is, it's lagidzoma. Probably said that wrong. Lagidzoma, which literally translates to take into account. Now, this is a technical word, it's a bookkeeping word in their day, and it basically means to calculate or to reckon as when figuring an entry into a ledger. And so like I talked about earlier, with your business, like keeping proper documentation and receipts and accounts and all that, that is keeping a record. Like that's a good thing in that. This is a great practice when it comes to your business to keep a record and to take account. It's a terrible practice in your relationships because our relationships are not spreadsheets. We are not robots that operate on transactions. Love is not calculated on how many bad things you do to me versus how many good things you do to me. That's not love. That's not a loving relationship. That's a transactional relationship. And so when Paul is laying out under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit what godly biblical love is, he says love does not keep a record of wrongs. You don't hold on to the past and bring it up when it's convenient. That's not how love works. And so if we're to love as God loves, our aim should be not to hold on to the past and all the wrongs done to us, but rather to resolve issues, to forgive others, and to release those wrongs to God, knowing that he is just and that he will handle it. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to walk through those three reasons that I just mentioned as to why love does not keep a record of wrongs. And here they are, in case you missed it. Here's the sermon for today. Love resolves issues, love forgives others, and love trusts God. My hope is that if we can experience, understand, and embody the love that God has demonstrated to us, then we can take that love and demonstrate it to others in our relationships and to the world, fulfilling 1 John 4:19. It says, we love because God has loved us first. If we can understand God's love, then we can love others. Okay? So that's what we're going to do tonight. Today. We're going to do three reasons why love does not keep a record of wrongs. The first one, as I mentioned, love does not keep a record of wrongs because love resolves issues. Love resolves issues. Contrary to popular belief, love does not just let people do whatever they want, whenever they want, to whomever they want. Love is not a get-out-of-jail-free card where you do something wrong and you just brush it under the rug and you don't address things. You don't just pretend that they don't happen. That's not what it means when it says love keeps no record of wrongs. This isn't a free pass for you people that like to avoid conflict. This isn't your free pass to not bring up issues that come up in your life. Love deals with issues as they arise. One of the reasons that love does not hold on to the wrongs done to us in relationships is because love has dealt with those wrongs. Love has dealt with those issues. And one of the reasons I think that we hold on to those wrongs is because we haven't dealt with them. Right? Like we just let them fester and grow inside of us. Scripture is clear that when we have issues with someone, we don't brush under the rug. We deal with it, and we deal with it quickly to save the relationship. Here's a few verses for you. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, Jesus says this, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Jesus is clear. If you have issues with someone, go deal with it. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus also said this, so if you are offering your gift on the altar and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled with your brother or sister and then come and offer your gift. God is saying, even if you're in the midst of worshiping God at the altar, stop, go deal with the issue first and then come back. Galatians 6:1 says this, brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit. If there's wrong that someone has committed, you go deal with it. Even in our passage today, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you go to verse 5, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not irritable, does not keep a record of wrongs. The very next verse, love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Now, we're going to talk more about that next week. I don't want to get too much into next week's sermon, but the verse right after love keeps no record of wrongs is explicit in saying, hey, we don't brush over sin. That's not what that means, to keep no records of wrongs. We find no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoice in the truth. All in all, love resolves issues. Love moves towards resolution, so that way you don't have to keep records of unresolved wrongs in your relationships. When issues are buried and unresolved, things may seem good for now. Like you say to yourself, like, I've gotten over it. I've slept since then. We don't have to talk about it. We don't have to worry about it. When you do that, everything seems good on the surface, but in reality, you have created a faux peace in your life. Everything seems good, but boiling underneath the surface is bitterness and resentment. It may not feel like it, but it's boiling under there, and eventually it will work its way up to the top. When I was in eighth grade, I remember taking a home economics class. Did any of you have to take that class? It's where you learn all the basics in life. Like, we're not dealing with math and we're not dealing with science and all that. This is like the normal stuff that you're going to use every single day of your life. Like sewing. I learned how to sew. I don't know how much I've used that in my life. Or we learned how to write a check. Don't know how much I use that in my life. But we did learn how to bake and to cook. I have used that in my life. I remember we came in one time, and the assignment that day was we were going to bake an apple cobbler. And I love apple cobbler. And so I've never baked before in my life, but we were divided up into groups, and we were given the recipe and the ingredients, and each person had a different part to play. And my part was the sugar, like the good part. My part's the sugar. And so it came time to that point in the recipe, and the teacher told us that the sugar was in the top shelf of the pantry. And so I go over to the pantry, and I grab the sugar, pull it down, we mix it in. Everything looks great, and it comes time to bake it for however long, and we throw it in to bake it. And then when we pull the apple cobbler out, we realize something has gone terribly wrong, because the apple cobbler is green. Like, I mean, bright green. Like, something is right. Even eighth graders looking at this said, something's not right here. So we call the teacher over, and she agrees something's not right here. So she starts to work with us through each step of the process to see what went wrong. And she got to my step, and I was like, okay, yeah, I did the sugar. You told us the sugar was on the top shelf of the pantry. And so I came over and I showed her exactly where I got it. And at that point, she realized exactly what went wrong, because on the top shelf of that pantry, there was a plastic tub of sugar. And right next to that plastic tub of sugar was a plastic tub of laundry detergent. And and guess which one I grabbed? To be fair to 13-year-old Chris, neither of them had labels on it, and they were both white powder, right? So I had accidentally grabbed the laundry detergent and mixed it in, and everything looked fine, right? Like before it baked, it looked fine. I probably should have noticed the like blue beads in there, but I didn't. Everything looked fine, and it was only when it baked that it started to reveal itself, right? That's how unresolved issues go on in our life. Everything seems fine, right? But the longer it bakes, the more it boils, and that bitterness will start to rise itself to the top. Love keeps no record of wrongs, because love resolves issues. Now, practically speaking, how do we do that? With the right heart and a gentle spirit. If we look back at our verse that we looked at earlier, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit." That word restore right there is used elsewhere in the New Testament. One of the places is in the Gospels, and it's referring to not anything spiritual. It's referring to what the fishermen would do to their nets. And so after they would cast their nets, they would restore their nets in that. And so what was the goal for them is to get their net back into proper working functional order. I think what Paul's trying to communicate to us here is that when there's an issue in someone's life, the goal is to restore them, not to win an argument, not to be right, not to point out everything they're doing wrong, but to restore them back to proper working order and to restore the relationship in them. Now, how do we do that? Well, it tells us at the end, restore such a person with a gentle spirit. You're not coming in guns a-blazing. You're not coming in telling them every little thing they've always done wrong in their life. You're coming in with a gentle spirit seeking to restore the relationship, to restore them back from wrongdoing. Love holds no record of wrongs because love resolves issues. That's the first reason. The second reason that love holds no records of wrongs is because love forgives others. Love resolves issues, and love forgives others. It is inevitable that you and I will enter into conflict. Well, not me and you personally, hopefully not, but we will have conflict in our life. Like, there will be wrongdoing that comes against us in our life. We will experience awful things in our lives. And it is imperative when that happens that we forgive. Even if you're not able to resolve the situation, which you're not always able to resolve the situation, even if you can't resolve the situation, you do always forgive. God did not design us to hold on to the wrongdoings that happen to us in our life. Holding on to a bad situation makes it worse. It grows and festers that bitterness and resentment in us, and it will only progress further and seep out, not into just that relationship, but it'll seep out into all of your relationships. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. I believe Pastor Lee mentioned this in a sermon last week when we talked about anger, but it's worth revisiting today. Verse 31, let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you along with all malice. Now, some suggest that what Paul is presenting here is a situation where someone has conflict and it shows the progression of that conflict going unresolved. So you first have conflict and it's not resolved, so it turns into a bitterness within you. And then when that bitterness is left unchecked, it turns into an anger. And when that anger is left unchecked, it comes out into wrath. And when that's unchecked, now you've got shouting and arguing, and then you've got slander, where you're slandering the person behind their back, and all this is with a malicious heart due to the unresolved conflict. I've seen enough relationships fall apart. I've seen enough divorces take place to see this is the progression that happens. You have little issues that go unresolved and unforgiven. And then what happens? It goes from bitterness to anger to wrath to arguing to slander, and just it's all falling apart. Paul presents a different way to handle this, though. If you go to the very next verse, he says, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another. So instead of harboring bitterness, what's Paul calling us to do? To forgive one another. We move on. We wipe the slate clean. Why? Because of the very last part of the verse. Forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. We love because he has first loved us. We forgive because he has first forgiven us. Now at this point, you might step in and say, Chris, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know the horrific atrocities that were committed against me in my life. Chris, they don't deserve my forgiveness. Frankly, you don't deserve forgiveness. This is the same point that got really tense in the last service too. You don't deserve the forgiveness. I don't deserve forgiveness. That's the gospel, guys. Y'all understand that? Y'all understand that we have sinned against a holy God, that each one of us has sinned before a perfect holy God, and we have built up a debt that we cannot pay. But God steps into that mess in the person of Jesus, and he took on that payment on the cross. And because of that, God the Father offers us forgiveness. Do we deserve it? No. Does that person that wronged you deserve forgiveness? No. But we also don't deserve forgiveness. That's the whole point of the gospel. I want to show you something cool. If we go back to our passage in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love does not keep a record of wrongs. I mentioned it earlier, that term, record of wrongs, is the Greek word lagitsima, which means to take into account. What's cool is that Paul uses this same term to talk about how God views the sins of those who are saved. So in Romans chapter 4, it says this, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sins the Lord will not take into account. That take into account right there, the exact same word. When God looks at you, if you've placed your faith in Jesus, when God looks at you, he does not see all of the wrongdoings you have ever done in your life. He does not see your rebellion against him. He does not see the sin that you've done against him. It's wiped clean. It is not taken into account. And now he's calling you to do the same thing. That just as you have been forgiven, God is calling you to forgive others. Now, this is easier said than done. I'm not going to pretend that the trauma that you've experienced, the wrongdoings you've experienced, can just be snapped away. That's not how life works. I mentioned this before, that we could have every single person come up here with a microphone and share the horrific things that have taken place in their life and that people have done to them. I'm not discrediting any of that. What I'm saying is that in the midst of that, we are called to forgive. And there's times that forgiveness comes quickly, and there's times that forgiveness is a process. There's times that you pray and you forgive and you move on. And then there's times that you pray and you have worked through it that day and you've forgiven that person in their heart. And then you wake up the next day and you're mad all over again. And you got to go through that process again. And you may have to do that 15 times, 20 times, years. You may have to do that. But you keep moving forward. You keep on forgiving in your heart. Not by your own strength, but by the strength of the Holy Spirit. We read this verse earlier in Ephesians 4, where Paul talks about don't have bitterness, but rather forgive one another, just as God has forgiven you. If we back up just one verse, Paul gives us the avenue on how to let go of that bitterness and how to forgive. This is just one verse earlier. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Here's some theology for you. If you have placed your faith in Jesus, you have received the very Spirit of God in your life. And so now our goal, as the scripture presents us two options, is like you can either grieve the Holy Spirit, which means you can suppress the Holy Spirit and not allow it to work in your life, or you can yield yourself to the Holy Spirit and allow the fruit of the Spirit to come out in your life. And so one of those things that comes out in it when you yield yourself to the Spirit is forgiveness, forgiving one another. And so you may be in a time in your life where forgiveness is very hard for you. Like you have a very hard time forgiving the wrongdoings that's come against you from last week or last month or years or decades ago, whatever it is. And so maybe you need to pray to God that through the Spirit, you can have the strength to forgive that person. And when I say pray to God, I don't mean just a one-time prayer. I mean like a season of prayer. I mean, you wake up and as soon as you're feeling it, you pray to God, God, give me the strength. I can feel bitterness growing up within me because of what this person did to my life. Lord, give me the strength to forgive them and move on. Then you wake up the next day and you pray the same thing again. You wake up the next day, you pray the same thing again, and the same thing again, the same thing again. And I promise you, if you do that over and over and over again, that's what's called yielding yourself to the Spirit, then you will wake up and you will have the Spirit operating in your life. And one day, you will be able to forgive them for good in that. God does not call us to hold on to the past, to hold on to the record of wrongs. It's not going to do anything good for us. It's not going to do anything good for our relationships. It's just going to spew everywhere. Love does not keep a record of wrongs because love forgives others. Love resolves issues. Love forgives others. And lastly, the third reason love does not keep a record of wrongs is because love trusts God. Love resolves issues. Love forgives others. And love trusts God. I think one of the reasons that we hold on to wrongdoings in our life is because we feel that it's the only way to enact justice. It's like this person has done something wrong, they're not getting punished for it, and so I need to hold on to it because that's the only way they're going to be punished. If I forgive them and move on, they're going to get away with it. And they can't get away with it. It's our own internal justice system in that. And I think God is calling us to not hold on to the wrongs because he's reminding us that that's not our job to enact justice, that it's God's job to enact justice, that it's his job as the holy, perfect, just God to see everything and to uphold justice in everything. And I think when we lose sight of that being God's job, then we cling on to things because we feel like that's the way that we get back at them. In the book of Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament, there's a situation where the people come to God and they're frustrated. And the reason that they're frustrated is because they perceive that the wicked are doing wicked things and yet not getting punished for it. And not even that, they're prospering in that. But the ones who are doing the right things, the ones who are following God, they're getting punished. And so the wicked are prospering and the righteous are being persecuted. And so they come to God and say, like, why is this injustice happening? And this is the way that God responds. This is Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. At that time, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. The Lord took notice and listened. So a book of remembrance was written before them for those who feared the Lord and had high regard for his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of armies. My own possession on the day I am preparing. I'm going to read that again. if you're a person that man, you're just having a hard time with the perceived injustice in the world, read this and just internalize what it's saying. Verse 17, they will be mine, says the Lord of armies, my own possession on the day that I am preparing. I will have compassion on them as a man has compassion on his son who serves them. And check this out, verse 18. So you will again see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. What is God saying here? He's saying that you in your life may have extreme wrongdoings come against you, and you may be perceiving an injustice, that they're not being punished for that, that nothing has taken place. There's the wrong has not been righted, and that what God is saying is he knows. He sees all. There is not a single thing that happens in this world, in your life, in other people's lives, not a single thing that happens that he doesn't know that it happened, and that he is a just God and he will enact justice. He's also patient and long-suffering, desiring that no one should perish. But he is just, and he will one day execute justice. That is not your job. That is God's job. We don't hold on to wrongdoings because it is not our job to enact justice. Our job is to forgive others and to trust God with the rest. Let me pray that we do that. Lord, remind us in this moment of the gospel that each one of us, no matter how amazing we are or how awful we are, each and every single one of us does not deserve your forgiveness. We have sinned against you, and we have a debt that we cannot pay. But each and every one of us, no matter how bad or how good, can stand before you with the opportunity to receive forgiveness through the work of Jesus on the cross. And so, Lord, first and foremost, I pray everyone in this room would come to know that. That they wouldn't just know about your forgiveness, but they would experience your forgiveness. That they would trust you with their lives. Lord, when we are struggling in our relationships with holding on to the hurts of the past, Lord, remind us of that truth, that even though we deserve death, we receive life because you've forgiven us. Now let us forgive as a result. Lord, for those who are struggling, I pray for your healing today. That they would yield themselves to the Spirit, that you would begin to work in their life, that they would be able to let go of the past, that they would be able to move on with their life. Lord, you did not design us to hold on to every wrongdoing. Lord, you designed for us to forgive and to live a life of peace. So, Lord, I pray we do that today. We're going to move into a time of invitation, and this is really an opportunity for you to respond to however God is calling you to respond. I don't know where you're at in your relationships. Maybe you've got unresolved issues that you need to just work out in your own heart and forgive God, or seek God to help you forgive. Maybe you want to give your life to Jesus. It's hard to forgive others when you haven't received forgiveness. It's hard to love others when you haven't received God's love. However God is calling you to move, we just want to give you that opportunity. We're up here, happy to pray with you, walk you through whatever the next step is. However God is calling you to move, this is your opportunity. Can we stand? We're going to stand and we're going to sing. And however God is calling you to move, we encourage you to move.